This morning we looked at prayer, a reminder to us all about some aspects of prayer to encourage us, to understand that we as Christians may be burdened with many things and we take them to the Lord, we pray. But as time goes on, we can grow weary, discouraged, tired. And so we need to remind ourselves of the old truths, the same old truths, the wonderful truths, so that we can think where we are and what we're doing and how we're doing it, and think, are we praying as we ought? Are we losing heart? And we saw this morning through Zacharias that the Lord heard him. It wasn't in Zacharias' own time or his own way or his own plan, but the Lord heard him. And in the end, we found the Lord heard and answered his prayer in the Lord's time and in the Lord's way. But there are other hindrances to our prayer life. One of them is doubt. We know God. We know ourselves, and God knows us. And so often we know how weak we are in prayer, how selfish we may be, or in our sin we pray. And we may start to think, well, God won't listen to me. God won't hear my prayer because I'm a sinner. That I'm not as I ought to be, therefore God is not hearing my prayer and he will not answer my prayer. That's what many of us may think. And this doubting if God will even accept our prayer can fill our souls. And again, we can be discouraged and cease praying. But this ought not to be the case, because we do not pray in our own strength. We do not pray in our own merit. We do not pray in our own name. In whose name do we pray? In whose strength do we pray? In whose merit do we pray? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so for who he is. He is our mediator. And we often understand that the Bible teaches there are three offices, if you like, within that one office. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. And when it comes to prayer, he's always all three, don't get me wrong, but we look particularly at Christ's priesthood. He is our priest. And he stands before God. And every single time we pray to God, Christ is interceding on our behalf. And if we come to know and understand what that means for our prayer life, that should encourage us and equip us and give us boldness and confidence to pray to God. Because yes, we are sinners. Yes, we don't pray as we ought. But nevertheless, in the name of Christ, God accepts and delights in the prayers of his people. And I think there's an inkling, a picture of this in Zacharias. Zacharias is a man we looked at this morning who has a burden, who prayed his whole life for the son or a child. And before his sight, there was no answer. And then he hears, thy prayer is heard. But what context is there in which the prayer is given that he has heard? Well, verse 12. Well, 11 actually, sorry. Zacharias is serving God. Outside is a gathering of the people of God. It's a prayer meeting. And Zacharias, as a priest, has been given the lot to go into the holy place and to offer incense unto the Lord. And Luke is very particular about details. He's a physician, he's a doctor, he listens and he sees. And he mentions details that often, when there's other stories and other narratives, he adds, but Matthew and Mark and John do not. And the detail here is where Zacharias receives this encouragement for his prayer being heard. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, the angel of the Lord says, thy prayer is heard. They come together. But why? Why is this important? Why is this detailed in the Word of God? Why wasn't it an angel of the Lord appeared to him as he served the Lord and he said, fear not, thy prayer is heard? Because the altar of incense was the Old Testament picture of God sending someone to die as a sacrifice and atonement who would be pleasing before God, and so he would accept the worship and the prayers of God's people. So let's think of the altar of incense. In Exodus chapter 30, Almighty God is commanding his worship. He says, build me a tabernacle. And he says, build me these furniture, these vessels for this tabernacle. The golden candlestick, the brazen altar to sacrifice animals, the table of the showbread and so forth. And then he says in chapter 30, build me the altar of incense. It's made of wood. It's four square. It's a lot smaller than the other altar. But it's clothed with pure gold. The altar outside for the sacrifice of the animals was not. That's why we call it the brazen altar, brass. And this altar is called the golden altar because it's clothed with pure gold. And this altar was not to be for animals, only incense. But there's a relationship between the two altars because the fire on the golden altar can only be have the fire because of, the golden altar was only to be burned with fire from the brazen altar. If you remember Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They did not have brazen altar fire for the golden fire, but they just had something else. And that's why God consumed them, because he didn't ask for it. And the coals of the brazen altar would be put on the golden altar. And then it was to be placed right next to the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat where God says, I will meet with thee, the direct presence of God. And a golden censer of incense would go onto the golden altar. And then the cloud, the smoke, the incense would go under the veil and it would fill the Holy of Holies, so that the incense would be in the presence of God. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, blood must be sprinkled on the altar of incense, so that when it's burned, it goes before the mercy seat in the presence of God. And when the cloud would arise and ascend above the tabernacle into the sky, that was the evidence, the picture evidence, that God accepted the worship of Israel. And this is what Zacharias knew and understood. And he knew it represented someone who would make an atonement and intercede, because he was a spiritual Jew. He was not saved because of works. He was saved just like everyone saved, faith in Christ. His faith was in the Old Testament, looking at the symbols and the representations. And God revealed that the suffering servant in Isaiah 50 would do what? Intercede. And Zacharias knew at the burning of incense as it arose, the prayers were accepted. And in the first century, when we read writings of what happened at the temple, all the people would gather, like it says here, the multitude gathered for prayer, and they would not pray until they saw the incense rise into the sky. And then that was, for them, a picture that God was going to accept their prayers, and then they started to pray. And with full revelation, we know what this altar of incense means. That Jesus Christ is our intercessor, who intercedes on our behalf, and our prayers are accepted through him. We see this, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, where the writer says that the tabernacle of God was an example and shadow of heavenly things. So everything in the tabernacle represented the heavenly truth. The tabernacle was Christ dwelling on earth. John 1:14. The word tabernacled with us. The showbread speaks of Christ sustaining his people. I am the bread of life. The candlestick was Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. The brazen altar was Jesus Christ dying for sinners. And the lamb on the altar represent Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the altar of incense represents the priesthood and intercession of Christ. That's why in Ephesians 5 verse 2, it speaks about Christ who loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. An incense offering accepted by God. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, it speaks about Jesus Christ as the priest who fulfills all these types. And so for Zacharias to see the altar of incense, he says this was the encouragement that God hears prayer. And for us in full revelation, we know that Christ is the altar of incense. But there's a second meaning behind the altar of incense too. Incense represents the prayers of the saints. Old Testament and New Testament understood that. For example, in the Old Testament, Psalm 141 verse 2, David prays like this, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." He understood that incense rising up to God was a picture of his prayer going before God. And then in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what does the altar of incense represent? One, Christ's atoning work and intercessory work. And two, the incense represents the prayers of all the saints going up to heaven. Which means for us, just as Zacharias, just as all the crowd outside, they would not pray until they saw that incense rise and say, God will accept our prayers. We who are new covenant Christians with the full revelation of understanding in the Bible, we can say the same thing with encouragement. Through Christ's intercession, God receives and accepts our prayers. This is his work as a priest, to atone and to intercede on behalf of his people. For their sins, yes, and we'll speak about that in a few weeks' time. But for this purpose, for the prayers of his people. This is why in Revelation chapter 8, we have a picture of Jesus Christ as the intercessor who sanctifies and perfumes our prayers so that they are pleasing before God. For here we have an angel representing Christ who stands at the altar, who has a golden censer, and was given him much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And we as Christians need our prayers to be sanctified and perfumed. Here it is speaking about all the prayers of the saints. The saint is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we all pray. If you're a Christian, you will pray. It's the breathing of the soul. You can't be a Christian and not pray. But yet our prayers, we all know that we are sinners. We all know that objectively. We are sinners before God. But in addition to that, how often do our sins affect our prayers? How often do we pray the wrong thing? Out of selfishness. Praying for the wrong thing in its content. How often do we neglect prayer and come and just give off a few words? How often are our prayers weak and shallow? If you're a Christian, every single one of us is in that place. I am, absolutely. And so are you. And God's holy. And we know the state of our prayer life. We all know the state of our prayers and the selfishness that can come through, the lack of zeal, the lack of passion, the lack of fervency. How often are our prayers so tainted with doubt? And you're not really believing what you're praying, but you know you should be praying it, and you just do it because you ought to do it, but the heart's not there. Heart struggles. Every single one of us are sinners, even for Christians, and our prayers are tainted with sin. And outside of Christ, none of these prayers would be accepted before God. Not one of them. They're not worthy. They're polluted. But praise be to God, we never pray outside of Christ. Because here, it says the angel comes with the incense and he offers it up with the prayers of all saints. The incense is offered with all prayers of the saints. It's intermingled. If you can think of smoke going up, the incense is going on it. And so the smoke of the coals meet the burning incense and they're intermingled together. That's speaking of Christ, his person, his work, his value, his merit, his obedience in keeping the law perfectly and satisfying justice. This is speaking of the intercession of Jesus Christ. So that when we pray, it's intermingled with him, so to speak. Because when we pray, what is he doing? Interceding on our behalf. You see, we neglect the resurrection and ascension often. Was it even important? Does it even matter? It does for many, many reasons. One, to rule. Two, to send us the Holy Spirit. And there are many more reasons. And another reason why he must ascend is so that he may appear before God in his presence, so that his blood, his name, would always be attributed to our prayers and be accepted. Hebrews 9 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Christ is before God in his presence for or on behalf of us to intercede on our behalf. Just as in the Old Testament, the incense would go through the veil and be in the mercy seat and be accepted of God, so Christ's intercession is before God, and God receives our prayers through Christ. So that any sin, any defect, any guilt, anything that's lacking, the blood, the merit, the value of Christ is a tribute to it. So that God looks upon the Son, so to speak, as a figure. And he says, the man's prayer of selfishness. Christ says, in my blood, atoned for, forgiven. That person's prayer there, not zealous, not passionate, not fervent as it ought to be. Christ says, my righteousness. He's our advocate before the Father. Any accusation, Christ stands before God and says, my prayer, my pleading, my thanksgiving, my adoration, me. And because of Christ's perfect atonement, God the Father accepts the prayers of the saints. Because now, when he receives our prayers with all our weaknesses, it's incensed, it's perfumed, and it's a sweet-smelling savour before him. So that all of our prayers are accepted before God, and he delights in each and every one of them. Because Christ is our advocate with the Father. Christ appears before him in our behalf. Christ is our mediator. And all of our prayers, incensed and perfumed by Jesus, have immense value now. People don't value prayer today. I'm not speaking about Christians, I'm speaking about non-Christians. Was it a year ago or 2 years ago? Was it after San Bernardino, the terrorist attack? Well, many people went on Twitter and said, our thoughts and prayers are with the families. And then what happened on social media? Attack after attack after attack on people who said their prayers were with the family. Because the world does not put any value or worth in prayer. But the opposite is true. That if we are Christians praying in his name, every single prayer is of value and worth, no matter how we're lacking, no matter what sin is attached to it. It is given by Christ to the Father. And because of the merit and worth of Christ, it is a delight before God. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? The times I personally am tired and discouraged, and I pray half-heartedly, God, and whatever comes out of my mouth. And in my conscience, I might think, why would God accept this? I should do so much better. God accepts it. Because my prayer is perfumed by Christ. And it's a sweet-smelling odor to the Father. When you, Christian, are praying to God, and your prayer is tinged, whatever sin it may be, and you think, how could God listen to me? Your prayer is perfumed by Christ, and it is a sweet-smelling odor to God the Father. Which means how much we should value that end motto of prayer. In his name we pray. In Christ's name we pray. We all have a tendency to rush that. It's a tag on. And in Jesus' name, amen. And when we do that, we're not truly understanding its significance. We are to pray in his name because he is the mediator. We can't go to God without his name. And our prayers and their value and acceptance and efficacy are all dependent upon Christ's intercession. And so we ought always to have an understanding, a respect, and an affection for that end motto. And say it with all faith. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In his person, in his atonement, in his work, in his intercession, to be accepted by the majesty on high. Amen. And not only should we respect it, but we should value it. Because if God hears our prayers, what power does that do for our prayer life? This morning, we looked at petitions, requests of the heart, like conversions of loved ones and healing and afflictions. But let's think of the things that God has promised his people. Promised. If you call on my name, you will find me. If you draw an eye unto me, I will draw an eye to you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me, your joy will be full. And think in your mind right now of the multitude and multitude of promises in the Bible towards his people. Does anyone desire here to live their lives in the presence of God? Does anyone here desire to bear fruit, real holiness, to kill that sin in your life, to be more like Jesus Christ, to have the fruit of the Spirit flow in your soul and in your whole life? Does anyone here desire to be bursting with joy? These things are promised by God to his people. And God desires to ask him for them. He doesn't want us to assume them. He wants us to ask him for them. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time we asked God for these things in prayer? When was the last time you asked God, come before me and may I know your presence? Be with me all day, every day. God, bear fruit. Help me to abide in you and bear the fruit of holiness in my life. Sanctify me, God. Make me holy. God, I'm struggling with a sin. Give me the grace. Give me the power to overcome. God, I want to be more like Christ in this area. Teach me, guide me, show me, make me. God, I want to experience the fullness of joy that you have promised. If we're not, why not? We know these things. Nothing I've said new is today. And we all should have a desire, if we're in Christ, for these things. When we speak about sin, do we not all say, I'm sinful? Then why do we not pray, God, help me to conquer my sin? Do we not say, oh, I want to know more of the presence of God? Then why do we not pray, God, be present with me? Do we not say, oh, I wish I was more holy? Why don't we ask God, make me holy? He's promised us these things. Reevaluate the content of your prayer life. What are you praying for? What's really, really important? We heard the story this morning of that woman on Moody Radio who lost her hands and the use of her legs. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, God, whatsoever I ask in his name, it will be given to me. Heal me. Give me my legs. And she said, he answered my prayer, not by healing me, but by giving me graces. And I am so much more blessed than I ever would be having to walk. God cares about our material needs, our physical needs. He deeply cares. But my friends, what's most important in your life is to be like Christ. Much more important than anything else. Because at the end of the day, when you die, you're not going to take your home or your work or your car or your vacation with you. You're going to take yourself. And the more we are these spiritual things in this life, the more we know God here and now. So pray like Christ prayed. Pray like Paul prayed. Pray as the Bible tells us to pray. Spiritual prayers. And if we do, remember whose name we're praying it in. In His name. In His intercession. In His work. Because every time we do, whatever's lacking, He receives and accepts as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Which means there's a particular attitude we should have in prayer. Boldness and confidence. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12, speaking of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Hebrews 4, Jesus Christ is our high priest who has passed through the heavens. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not arrogance. It's not demanding God in terms of you must do this because you owe me. No. You come in boldness because the incense is before His presence and He delights in it in Christ. And you can say, God, you have promised these things. Make me holy. Give me joy. And God wants us to do that to Him. He wants us to wrestle, strive. He says in Isaiah 62 verse 7. Give Him no rest. That's what He says. Give Him no rest. What for? Till He establish and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Give Him no rest until the church is built up. Give Him no rest until the church is all over the world. And everyone is praising God. Give Him no rest in your prayers because you have confidence in Christ. Because you know what He's promised. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. This morning was personal petitions, corporate. Because that's what's happened at Zacharias. He's not praying on his own. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Revelation 8, it's all the prayers of the saints. And what is our corporate prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Corporate prayer for God's glory on this earth. God's name to be praised. That should be our prayer. For individual prayers, don't get me wrong, but big corporate prayers. Let us start with Grand Rapids, Michigan, USA. Do we really, really desire lost souls? Well, there's one test. You pray for them daily. Do I, as a minister, daily plead for your souls? Do I daily plead for the souls of my loved ones? Do I daily plead for the souls of those in Grand Rapids? There's only one evidence, prayer, and God knows. Do you really, really want this church to grow? You'll pray. You'll pray for Christians. You'll pray for Christians to have a witness and a boldness to go out and share Christ, because God will not bring anyone in without means. That's what he's ordained. And we are the means. But we must pray for souls in Grand Rapids. Or otherwise, do we even care? Let them rot in the pit of hell. Let them suffer in agony for eternity, because I've got my ticket. Christ commands us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We cannot stand before God, "Oh, how we wish this congregation grows," and we're not even praying for souls. And we need big prayers, because we have a big God. Lydia was a sinner. Lydia was a rebel against God. The Lord opened her heart. What power. The Greeks were rebels against the true God, and God ordained them to believe. Are we Calvinists or not? Real Calvinists pray for evangelism and souls. False Calvinists don't. Real Calvinists know irresistible grace, and they pray for it. And this is what God promised. Ezekiel 36, 37. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel," by the church, "to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." I will grow my people. I will increase them. I will bring people in. Acts chapter 2 is the ideal church, the healthy church, that fellowships, that breaks bread, that loves doctrine. What else does it do? It prays. And then what does it say a couple of verses later? The Lord added daily to the church. We need big prayers. When you're in your home each day, whether you're in your own closet room or when you're in family worship, whatever it is, both, pray big. Pray and wrestle in the name of Christ. Increase this church. Increase it, Lord, by converting souls from death to life. We know the names of people who are around our church. Pray for them. Pray for anyone we may know. Pray for Grand Rapids. Pray, pray, and pray. And expect. Expect God to hear and delight. What's the point of believing in Jesus as our priest if we don't believe what he says? What's the point of believing the Bible as the inerrant word of God if we don't believe what it says? Pray. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." confidence again. In the 1740s, churches all over the West gathered on certain days of the year for what's called the Concert of Prayer. Edwards, the Erskines, Whitfield, in England, in Wales, Scotland, in Ireland, and in Germany, and the Netherlands, and America. And their concert of prayer was to plead for the power of God for conversion of people at home, abroad, the Jews. Then what happened soon after the concert of prayer? The beginning of the missionary movement. Because who's the next generation? The Careys, the Paytons, the Taylors. And remember this morning, in God's time, in God's way, China, an absolute pagan nation. Now they say there's over 180 million Protestants. South Korea, corrupt and idolatrous to the core. Millions upon millions of Christians. South America, in bondage to Rome and the false gospel. Millions upon millions. Africa, worshipping trees and animals. Millions upon millions of Christians. Spurgeon experienced revival in 1859. Hundreds were being converted at every sermon. And in his diary, he tells the reader why he thinks it was so powerful. He says it started when he first attended what we call the Metropolitan Tabernacle, New Park Church before. He says there was a midweek meeting of between 12 and 15 people. And he says, though they were few in number, I often truly felt that those saints were wrestling with Christ himself for power. And he attributed that small, tiny prayer meeting in the East End of London to the efficacy and the power of the years afterwards. Now, how could all this happen? God uses means. And one of the means, not the only means, but one of the means is prayer. And the people at all these prayer meetings, and in their, we're not just promoting the prayer meeting, in their homes. They prayed with confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. Because in his name, God accepts and delights in our prayers. And they came with confidence and boldness and prayed big. Simple application. Pray big. Pray with faith in Christ. Think of Christ's priesthood and the Father's acceptance. Pray for our congregation. Pray for your own needs as well, brethren. Pray for your own needs. We'll pray for our brethren who are struggling at this time. We know who they are. These are all included, never accepted. And again this morning, in God's own time, and his own wisdom, and we submit to his will, but everything included. Who knows what God could do with us? Man, I'm a weak sinner. Man, I've made so many mistakes in this congregation. Man, I've said so foolish things. But God's my Saviour. God's forgiven me. And I can come to the throne of grace pleading. And I'm sure you agree, you're all sinners too. We've all made mistakes. But if we truly, truly desire God's kingdom to be built here in Grand Rapids, with other churches as well, don't get me wrong, we're not sectarians, but we're here serving. God's called us here. If we would just start praying, really praying, Who knows what would happen? And in case we're foolish to be hyper-Calvinists and all we do is pray, no. We've got to witness, we've got to labor, we need to work, we need to preach, we need to evangelize, but we must start with prayer. That's why John Bunyan famously said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than prayer, or you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So let prayer be our foundation to everything we do. Our jail ministry. Our street ministry when it comes up again. Our personal ministry. Our children ministry. Our grandchildren ministry. Let us not give up on our children and our grandchildren. Never. Let's pray for one another. With one another. And May God show his power in our midst. Amen. May the Lord bless each and every one of us in prayer. Let us pray.